Matthew chapter 25, we ought to be servants for the Lord, servants of the King. And it reminds me of the story of the barber who was a servant. And a Jewish rabbi had gone into the barber shop and he was getting a haircut. And at the end of the haircut, the rabbi pulled out his wallet to pay. And the barber said, "No need to pay me. I don't charge for clergy. I don't charge clergy." Well, the rabbi sincerely thanked him. And the next day, the barber found on his doorstep a loaf of Jewish rye bread. Of course, he knew where that came from. Well, the next day, a Catholic priest went into the barber shop to get his hair cut. And at the end of the haircut, he goes to pull out his wallet. And the barber says, "No need, I don't charge for clergy." Well, the priest sincerely thanked him. And the next day, on the barber found on his doorstep a bottle of wine. And of course, he knew where that came from. And then the third day, here comes a Baptist preacher. The Baptist preacher goes in, gets his hair cut, goes to take out his wallet. And the barber said, like the other two, "No need, I don't charge for clergy." The Baptist preacher, he sincerely thanked him. And the next day, the barber walked out, and on his front porch, there were 15 Baptist preachers waiting for him. Matthew 25, I hope you're there. Stand if you're able to. We're just going to read a few verses here. Verse 31 is where we'll start. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered, and fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick, or in prison, and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, ye have done it unto Me." That's our theme verse for the year. "And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, ye have done it unto Me." How can we serve the Lord this year? How can we be in service to the King? I want to take a look at some things from this passage, and let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne humbly asking You to do that thing which no man can do, and that's reach down deep into the hearts of the hearers, my own heart included, and convict us and show us what we need. Show us our need to be servants for You. I pray that You would help each and every single one of us to be minded about the King's business and to be in the service of the great King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me give you a little context what's going on here. If you have one of those red letter Bibles, you'll see this passage is entirely in red. And it has been in a while. This is where Jesus is teaching. He's on the Mount of Olives. Many people call this the Olivet Discourse. And the disciples are asking Jesus what a lot of people want to know. Jesus, describe the end of the world. What's going to happen in the very end? What's going to happen in the end times? What's it going to look like? When God is the judge of all things, and God is the final judge, when God rights all wrongs and clears all injustices, what is this going to look like? What is God going to look for? Who's going to be rewarded, and who is going to suffer God's wrath? What is that going to look like, Jesus? So I want you to keep that in mind. That's the context here. The short answer is the saved are the ones that'll be rewarded. Those that put their faith in Christ alone to save them. Because can I tell you, you can't do it on your own. Every single one of us is under God's wrath if it were not for Jesus Christ.
Right.
Jesus Christ had the wrath of God poured out on Him on that cross of Calvary. And He took that wrath and that suffering and that shame that you and I rightfully deserved. And anybody that freely accepts that gift of God's salvation, not by anything that you do, not by getting right, not by getting baptized, not by joining a church, not by any other thing, but through faith alone, you accept God's free gift of salvation. They are the ones that are God's sheep. They are the ones that will be rewarded. That inheritance that God has prepared for them from the foundation of the world, a home in heaven in the presence of God. Not because of their own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. Because can I tell you, when I stand in front of God, there is nothing of my own that I can offer to Him that is righteous.
Right.
Everything that I have to offer to God is unrighteousness. It's filthy. The Bible says it's like filthy rags. But I can stand righteous before God because of Jesus.
Right.
Jesus is my righteousness. Now, here described in this scene is how Jesus Himself will be the judge. And I see in this passage we see four descriptions. Two of them refer to Jesus, and two of them refer to us as people. And so I want to look at these four descriptions. Number one, I see Jesus Christ as the King. Number one, Christ as our King. Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Can I tell you, I see a lot of words used in that verse. I see things like dominion and glory and kingdom. All these words are used to describe Christ. And we see words repeated like glory and kingdom. And I want you to notice this phrase here. I want you to go to Daniel chapter number 7. Keep your place here in Matthew 25, but go to Daniel and chapter number 7. Now, you see this phrase used to describe Jesus a lot as the Son of Man. Where does that phrase come from? Why is Jesus called the Son of Man? It goes back here all the way to Daniel chapter 7. And look at verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came and with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should what? Serve Him. That all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom, that which shall be not destroyed. Do you see all these words? He is the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is a king. And He's not just any king. He has dominion over all things. He has authority over all. He's got glory and an indestructible kingdom. And we see that it's over all things because there's that phrase, all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. Hey, that's everybody. Yeah. That's everyone. There's not a place on earth that that does not cover. And back in Matthew 25, we see just that. We see the Son of Man in verse 32, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. Before Him shall be gathered all nations. Can I tell you, Christ is not just a king. He is the true King of all kings.
Right.
He has dominion over all. His kingdom, there will be no end. He has authority over it all. And can I tell you, He deserves to be served.
Yeah.
A king with that much power and that much authority is worthy of service. He is worthy of being served by all. He is worthy of it. And that's exactly what we see in verse 32. He has all the nations of the world before him, and he gathers them up, and he does some separating here. Look at verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. We see again, he's called the king. And go to verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them. We see again, he is referred to over and over as the king. And not just any king with a small k, it is a capital letter K. He is the king. Christ deserves to be served because he is the king over all. He has all authority. He deserves to be served because his dominion is over all. You know what that word dominion means? It means ownership. Not only does Christ have authority over all things, he owns it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the gold under them hills. He owns it all. He made it all. He has glory over all. Can I tell you, that's his magnificence. There has never been any royalty all throughout world history whose magnificence comes even close to Jesus Christ and his magnificence. He is king over all. He's got authority, ownership, and magnificence. And for all those reasons, he deserves to be served. Right. Number two, I see Christ as a shepherd. Not just a king, but a shepherd. Look at verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. We see that Jesus is described as a shepherd. This isn't the first time. We see Jesus is described as the good shepherd in John chapter 10. The good shepherd, can I tell you this, knows his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Can I tell you, Jesus knows who his sheep are.
Right.
He gathers from all nations, from his dominion, he gathers them all. And he separates into two groups, the sheep and the goats. And as far as the sheep goes, he knows the sheep. He knows their name. How comforting it is that Christ knows my name. Well, how is it that Christ knows my name? Number one, he knew me before I was born.
Yeah.
And he knew where I would be. And he ordained that, and he made me. I am no accident, and neither are you. Nobody that has ever lived has ever been an accident.
Amen.
But more than that, Christ knows my name because my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. As well as the names of anybody who has called upon Jesus to save them. You understand, the very moment you call upon Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't make it on my own. I am condemned already in my sins, but through my faith and my trust in you, I'm praying you'd save me. That very moment, that pen hits the page and your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and no one can tear it out. Nobody can blot it out, and God's pen does not have an eraser. It's in permanent ink, and it will never go away. Don't listen to these people who tell you can get saved and then lose it.
Come on.
That is heresy of the most wicked kind.
Right.
You're telling me that Christ's blood was not sufficient to keep you? It was sufficient to save you initially from your sins, but it can't do anything afterwards? Fooey on that.
Come on.
Christ is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. He knows my name. I think of that song. I know my name is there. I know, yes, I know my name is written there. I hope you could sing that this morning, that you know your name is written in that book of life. And can I tell you, the good shepherd not only knows his sheep, but he cares for his sheep. John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep.
Yeah.
Do Do we not see that in Christ? He gave his life for his sheep. Because he gave all for us. Can I tell you, that was a high price. And you don't pay prices like that unless it's important to you. There are some sad, confused people in this world that feel like God does not care about them. There are some sad, confused Christians in this life. They are saved. They're on their way to heaven. But they feel like they are a burden to the Lord. And they feel like God really just is not interested in their life and what they do. They can live however, because it doesn't matter. God doesn't really care. But can I tell you, he paid the ultimate price. There's some investment in this thing.
Right.
Now, can I tell you, we were talking about this the other day. My wife and I, we like to watch them classic shows like the Andy Griffith Show and things like that. And you had Emmett's Repair Shop. And you don't see a whole lot of them anymore. And Emmett's always working on a toaster. All right? He's always repairing someone's toaster or someone's lamp. You know why? Because back then, those appliances, they cost quite a bit of money. And when they went out, when they went on the fritz, it was worth investing in them to fix them up. Nowadays, you just go to Walmart and throw a 20 at them and get a brand new toaster. And that might last you another year or so. But can I tell you, you and I are not as expendable as a toaster. You are so much more precious than a toaster. Who knew that's the thing I'd be saying from the pulpit? Hey, he has a vested interest in you because he didn't just pay a small price. He gave everything. He gave his own self. He stepped down from his throne in glory to become one of us. It's what we celebrated just a few weeks ago at Christmas time. To become one of us and to suffer the things that we suffer. And to give his life a ransom for many. He gave it all. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained, too weary for mirth or song? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. You know, Isaiah 53 describes Christ not as the conquering king, but as the suffering servant. He says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus knew what grief was. Yeah. Jesus experienced it. Anything that you experience in your life, Jesus is well acquainted with it. He knows what it's like to be talked about. He knows what it's like to have rumors spread about him. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by his family, by his closest friends. Jesus knows what it's like to lose somebody that you love. Jesus knows all of those feelings. He's acquainted with grief. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Jesus can empathize because he's been there. You know, they say when someone's in times of trouble, in times of hurting, one thing that's usually not a good thing to say is, I understand. Because can you really? Very few times can we ever say, I understand what you're going through. Because everyone's situation is so different. But Jesus can say that. Because he's been there. And you think about this. He cares for the sparrow that falls. How much more does he care about you? Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Do you realize Jesus knows more about you than you know about you?
Yeah.
Jesus knows you so well because he gave everything for it. It was not just an expensive price tag. It was priceless.
That's right.
And we see Christ as not only the king that deserves to be served, but we also see the shepherd who cares about humanity. He cares about every single one, or he would not have died for our salvation. And we see these two descriptions of Jesus, but then I see the sheep and the goats, two descriptions of people. And so let's look at the sheep. These are the saved. These are the ones that are the children of God. These are the recipients of His salvation. These are the ones, when Jesus chose us, they have chosen Him back. And Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. Can I tell you, there ought to be a separation between the sheep and the goats.
Yeah.
There ought to be a clear difference between the saved and the unsaved. They're two different animals. They're two different creatures. The unsaved, that's the fleshly man. That is the corrupt creature of man. But then you have, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not just man. Man was made under the flesh. Man is made in corruption. But the child of God is made in incorruption. That's why it's called being born again. Being born of the Spirit, the Bible says. And look at verse 34. Talking about the sheep now. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? I want to stop it right there because we'll get into it. I want you to see these people, they are not saved because they're servants.
Right.
Don't get the cart before the horse. Jesus is saying to his sheep, You are my sheep because you have done these things. He's not saying that is what made you my sheep. He's saying you are my sheep, and because of that, you were servants.
Right.
Understand, servanthood, being a servant, is a natural outpouring of being saved.
Right.
Nobody is ever going to get to heaven because they were a servant. You get to heaven because you're saved.
Amen.
And being saved means being a servant. There's some people tried to argue with me a couple weeks ago. You want to be saved? You get right with God, get all the sin out of your life, and then you can have a great, and then you can be saved. And that ain't how it works. All right? Good works are a result of being saved. They are not the cause of being saved.
Right.
Everybody clear on that?
Amen.
And no, I will not apologize for preaching that sort of thing. Because it's real popular right now in our Baptist circles to start preaching. You got to give it all up to be saved. And that's not how it works. How about you just work on catching them and let God clean them up?
Yeah, sure.
How about you let the Holy Spirit do His job instead of flashing your deputy Holy Spirit badge?
Come on.
All right? It's not your job. Now to get off of that soapbox, understand they are saved, and because they were saved, they were servants. They saw a need, and they saw what they could do to fill that need. Now Jesus goes on and says, You saw me hungry, and you fed me. You saw me thirsty, and you gave me water. You saw me naked, and you gave me clothes. And the sheep wonder, the righteous, they say, Jesus, when did we ever do that? I don't know about you. Have you ever prepared a meal for Christ? You know, we had a potluck here for our New Year's celebration, and it was a sweet time, and there was some great food. I said this the other week, you know. I was always scared I was going to be the pastor of a church of people that can't cook. But can I tell you, it's not this church. We got some great cooks here. There's some great food. And while we enjoyed some food and some of those dishes were labors of love, did you expect Jesus to come and eat from that dish? I sure didn't. And these people, they wondered, Christ, Jesus, when did we serve you? When did we give you these food? When did we give you water? When did we clothe you? When did we take you in? When did we visit you? And then he says in verse 40, And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Do you see? This is where the king and the shepherd meet together. He is the King. He deserves to be served. But remember, He's also the Shepherd. What does the Shepherd value so much that He values it more than His own life? Is the sheep. When you serve people, you serve the King.
Yeah.
When you serve the sheep, you serve the Shepherd. You understand that? Well, I ask the question, did you cook a meal for the Lord Jesus Christ Sunday night? You may not have thought so. You may not have thought, well, Jesus is going to come here and eat my casserole. But can I tell you, Jesus didn't have to physically show up for you to serve Him. You served His sheep.
Yeah.
When you serve the sheep, you serve the Shepherd. That's where the Shepherd and the King meet together. We serve the King because He's worthy, and we serve others because He loves the sheep. We serve others not because they're worthy, but because Jesus is worthy. If you ever get to a point where you are starting to wonder, I don't know if I'm going to serve them. They haven't earned it. They're not worthy of my service. Then you have the wrong perspective. We don't serve people because they deserve it. We serve people because Jesus is worthy. And can I tell you, that's what sets apart the sheep and the goats, is our service to the Lord. It's what makes us His sheep. Do you understand what the Bible's saying here? This is the distinguishing mark between the sheep and the goats. It's not how you dress. It's not how you talk. It's not where you go to church on Sunday or whether you don't go to church on Sunday. The thing that sets you apart from the goats of this world is your service. The fact that you are a servant to the sheep. That is the distinguishing mark. The Bible makes it plain and clear. If you're saved, you are expected to be a servant.
Yeah.
It is not optional. It's not something you just get to do of your own leisure and of your own pleasure. It is required of the child of God. It's expected. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27 and 28 says, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Every child of God is expected to be a servant. Say it with me. Every child of God is expected to be a servant. One more. Every child of God is expected to be a servant. Otherwise, what sets you apart from the goats?
Come on.
Again, I'm not saying that your service will save you, but if you're saved, it's expected that you serve.
Right.
And if you're not serving, you'll look a whole lot like a goat.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the only thing that'll save you is Jesus knows His sheep.
Amen.
But can I tell you, I don't want to look like no goat. Let's talk about the goats. That's what He describes next. The goats, they're the unsaved. These are the unbelieving. Those that had Christ's offer of salvation set before them and they've rejected it. And can I tell you, goats and sheep, they can look a whole lot alike sometimes. There's a lot of religious people. They may look like a sheep. They may act like a sheep, but they're not sheep at all. The thing that sets them apart is that they live for themselves. Everything is about number one. I, me, myself. Everything is for themselves. They do not serve. Again, they're not condemned because they don't serve. We're condemned already. They're condemned because they're not saved. But the fact that they don't serve, that is their marker. That's how you identify it. That they're condemned. They're the goats. They don't serve. Look at what it says in verse 31. "Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You know, again, you have these goats, and they may look the part of a sheep, they may act like a sheep, but you look at, their life was never about Christ. Life was always about them and themselves. You know, being saved means it's not about you. It's all about Christ. Being a goat means, no, I think I can make it. I think I can still make it. It's about me, after all. As long as I'm a good enough person, I'll make it there. That's a goat mentality. And when you have that goat mentality, if you think you can make it into heaven on your own works, then it's not about Christ. It's all about you. Don't be surprised when that is the thing that gets lived out. Everything is about my comfort, what makes me comfortable, and what makes me happy. Goats can look a whole lot like sheep. You can look religious on the outside, but your service, your desire to serve, can point you out as a pretender. Sheep can also look like goats sometimes. There are saved people, yet they can act like a goat. Can people tell you're a Christian based solely on your service? Not the fact that you come to church, not how you dress, not how you look, not how you talk. Could people tell you're a Christian based on your service? Let's remember that Jesus is the King and deserves service. He loves His sheep. So let us serve Christ by serving others. I think it would be pretty plain if I were to survey this crowd. Everyone probably would attest to being a sheep. If everyone in our church is a sheep, then why are there still areas of service that nobody will fill? Either there's some sheep that are acting like goats, or maybe there's some goats. Now look, I'm not trying to get on anybody. I love you all. But listen, this is something the Lord's smitten my heart about. As the pastor, I ought to be the servant of all. I'm asking for some people to join with me, join with us in the ministry, and get to serving. There are places to serve. I'm asking you to bow your heads and close your eyes.